Figured change it up so Terry doesn't have to do absolutely everything. Which actually reminds me, it's something I know I take for granted, but you know, Tom and Terry and Jose and all those guys that do a lot that, you know, I take for granted. So thank you, Terry. All right, let's pray and get our hearts in the right space. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for this this place that you've provided for us. And I pray that you will be with Terry as he brings the message and be with all the people not here, that you'll keep them safe where they are. Thank you for being so faithful to us and help us to be faithful in return. Thank you for your love. Help us to pour that out into others. I pray that you'll be with this time and help us to hear what you want us to hear and apply it to our hearts. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Right. Thank you, Noah, for that prayer. And good morning to everyone. Thankful that we get to be out here in this bright, sunny, little windy day. But that's okay. At least it's cool wind. It's not hot air blowing. So we thank you for your attendance here this morning. So I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read the Bible, I have the tendency to see people, the people described in the Bible, biblical figures, as these kind of mythical superheroes. They're like we're normal people, and then people like David and Moses and Peter and Paul, they're like the Avengers. They have like special powers. They're separated above the rest. They're not just like the rest of us. And sometimes we can take that, a lot of us take that approach to the Bible, seeing them as these mythological characters rather than historical people, people who actually lived, people just like you and I, people, if they wore pants back then, would have to put on their pants one leg at a time, just like we do. People who, when they're hungry, they need to eat. When they're tired, they go to sleep. People, when they're cut, they bleed just the same way we do. They are ordinary people. And so I think one of the things we have to guard against as we read the Bible and God opens his word to us is to guard against thinking, well, that works for them because they're special, but it couldn't apply to me and my life. And last week, what we saw in last week's message, the writer of Hebrews holds up this list of people, this list of historical people, and presented them before us as champions of faith, people who demonstrated what faith in God looked like in the face of a variety of circumstances. And he holds them up for us as a sort of motivation. He presents them before us and says, hey, just as David was had faith in God, just as Abraham had placed his faith in God, just as Moses placed his faith in God, even just as Rahab placed her faith in God, so too you can live a life of faith that is pleasing to God. So he holds up this list, this hall of faith, this hall of fame, as a motivating factor to drive us and encouragement to follow suit. And so this week we pick up, continue on. What is our then response to that? What is our response to what Christ has done? What is our response to the people of faith that were presented to us as an example? And so I invite you to turn into your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. This would be a perfect day for Jesus to come and say, peace be still. Hold on to your hats. Yeah, that one's probably not gonna, just gonna have to, yep. Yeah. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Just three short verses this morning, verses 1 through 3, starting at verse 1. Therefore, again, in light of the people we read about last week, these champions of faith, therefore, since we also are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance or endurance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Father, open your word to us. Even more than that, open us to your word. These few verses pack a lot of punch, and they continue the so what section of Hebrews. We've been learning a lot about the doctrine of the priesthood of Christ. We've been learning a lot about the doctrine of the person of Christ. And so these verses continue that. Okay, so what? So what? Jesus is the great high priest who has gone into the heavenly sanctuary to offer a sacrifice of his life once and for all. Okay, so what? We have access to God by faith without hindrance. So what? What does that mean for us in our everyday experience? What does that mean for us when Monday comes? What does that mean for us when Thursdays come, when we ran out of all the juice we got on Sunday from our worship experience? And so, having set forth the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ in the first 10 and a half chapters, this last section helps us to understand how we are to live and what we're supposed to do with all of that information. How we are to live in light of what Christ has done, and how the life of faith demonstrated by these Old Testament figures encourage us to do the same. Tom last week defined faith as the living in light of the reality of what we hope for. And so these people that the writer presented before us, they lived in the reality of what they hoped for in a manner that was pleasing to God. And they were commended for trusting God in the face of all types of circumstances. Their eyes were fixed on the promises of God. And with their example in mind, the writer now turns back to us, to his readers, to offer pastoral exhortations. And that leads us to our central truth this morning. Our main point, the main idea, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, the central truth is this, that the proper response to the faith demonstrated by others is to run your own race of faith. How do you respond to being presented with all these champions of faith who sacrificed their lives, who gave their lives, who lived their lives trusting God and trusting in the promises of God, not in 100% perfection, but enough for God to include them in this list of people that we are to admire and to imitate? How do we respond to that? We respond to it by following suit, by getting in line, by imitating their example, by running our own race of faith. The writer of Hebrews bridges the gap by stating, we also, or even we're surrounded by a large cloud of witnesses, and we are positioned to become like them. We are positioned to live our lives just as they lived by faith. To run our own race by faith, to live in the reality of what we hope for, to hold fast to the promises of God that God has promised to us. And the writer does so. He bridges the gap by using imagery familiar to the Christians of his day, which is sports competition. He says, since we are surrounded, or even we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, now let us get in the game. Let us run our race. And that's something that should be familiar to us as well. Each one of us, he says, has a race to run. And each one of us runs not as rivals competing against one another, but as associates, as family members, each of us trying to get to the same place, trying to reach the same prize, not that there's one prize that we're fighting for, but the prize that is offered to anyone who places their trust in Jesus Christ, and that is relationship with God. We don't run as rivals. We run as family next to each other, each in our own lane with our own unique paths and our own unique circumstances that either cause us to our circumstances that either cause us to go faster or and harder or that cause us to have to do hop over some obstacles or go under or climb over. But all of these, each of us has to run on our own. In this race, it's not something that we choose. It's not something that we carve out for ourselves. He says, you run your race, the race that has been set before you, the race that has already been ordained, has already been mapped out, has already been providentially set before you, placed before you by Christ. Which means then that the race that we run, the experience in our lives, the circumstances that we face, don't catch God by surprise because it's part of the race. It's part of the journey. It's part of the path that he's marked for each of us. He says, you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That cloud of witnesses are those who have completed their course. And we who are now contestants in the arena of life, so to speak, if you can picture the Coliseum down there in downtown LA, just huge arena with a track in the center and stands all around the track watching the people who are running on the track. And we are now surrounded by those in the stands, and we should be inspired by their example. To give our best in the struggle, one writer writes. What is a cloud? He says we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. NASA, who's been putting out like awesome pictures of the galaxy, like new pictures of, it's amazing. If you get a chance to look them up, new pictures of galaxies that we didn't even know existed and how little we really are in the grand scheme of things. Anyways, they define a cloud as a mass or a visible collection of water drops or ice crystals suspended in the atmosphere. And so what the writer of Hebrews does, he provides for us a visible collection of people. And this visible collection of people forms a cloud. And the previous chapter in chapter 11 provides this collection of people whose lives bear witness to what faith looks like. They testify to what it means to believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. They testify, they bear witness that trust and faithfulness to God comprise the outer working of faith. And so this language, cloud of witnesses, can be taken two ways before we move on. It could be one taken as just simply a crowd spectating. So you go down to Staples Center, Crypto.com Center, to watch the Lakers play. The Lakers play in front of a crowd. And the crowd are people who are witnessing what they're doing on the court. They're just spectators. The crowd isn't participating. They're not doing. They're just cheering on and hoping their team wins. So that's the first way it can, you can take that. The second way, you can take the cloud of witnesses as sort of a visual memorial. Think again, if you've ever been to the Staples Center, one of the things that the Lakers put on display is banners of all the championships that they've won. 17 banners reminding everybody that this is the city of champions. This is the team of champions. Not only do they put banners that represent the championships, they've also in the air suspended jerseys of players who played for the team in past who by the sheer magnitude of their accomplishment, they were worthy to be put above for everybody to see and to be reminded of their greatness, to be reminded of all the hard work and effort that they put into the craft, their craft in this sport, to be reminded of all of the success they earned, all of the hard work and all the reward of being such an excellent athlete at the sport. And so those jerseys serve as a witness of this is what you can get, this is what you can achieve if you work hard, if you succeed, if you stay in the game, if you give it your all, you too can have your name, your jersey suspended in the rafters as a memorial of someone who made it. And this is the this is where I think the writer he uses this imagery. We have been surrounded by the legacy, by the memory of all of these great people, people just like us who have made it by faith, because of faith, trusting in God. Their legacy, their lives bear witness to the fact that if you trust God, you too can reach the prize, the heavenly prize, the heavenly goal of living eternally with Jesus Christ and eternally in relationship with God. We are surrounded by the legacy, not just of people whose names are recorded in the Bible, but people that we know whose lives bear witness to what it means to walk by faith, to please God. So every time we open up the scriptures and we read about these great people, every time we reflect on family members or friends who have gone on to be with the Lord, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, a cloud of legacies that should inspire us to keep going, to keep running, to keep trusting God, to keep holding on to his promises. So after establishing that we too now have a race to run, he gives us insight on how we are to run. And there are three matters of importance that I'll lift up really quickly, and then we'll conclude our service. Three matters of importance that he says, now you, in light of the legacy that's been left behind, the legacy of these great people of faith, now you run your own race. But he doesn't just say run your own race and just good luck. He gives us insight. He gives us clues. He gives us a pastoral exhortation of how we are to run the race so that we too, when our lives are done, when we're laid out in front of someone's church or someone's cemetery, we too, our legacy can live on. The memory of our lives, the memory of our faith walk, our faithfulness to God, people can be inspired too by that. So three things. What it takes then to run, what does it take to run the race? And we can't see this in the English language, but each one of these things is written in the original language, Greek, in the present tense, which means it's a continuous action. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a one and done, but it's an everyday continual thing. So how are we to run this race of faith? How are we to run our own race of faith? The first thing he says, and so to help us remember that this is continual, I'm going to throw the word keep in front of everything. So the first thing he says is keep throwing off any and everything that would cause you to stop, stumble, or shrink back. He says, since we are surrounded by a great, large crowd of witnesses, let us throw everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. We are to keep throwing off any and everything that would cause us to stop, stumble, or shrink back. He says, we need to lighten the load we're carrying. And he uses two different words to describe what prevents us from running our race well and finishing the course. He says, throw off anything that hinders. The word there is a weight or a mass or a bulk, an impediment, anything that impedes. And he also says, and the sin that holds on tightly. The sin, the old King James Version said, the sin that so easily besets us. But it says the sin that clings on, that you need to throw that off. Right now, they're having the World Athletics Championships. It's like a mini Olympics right now in Oregon, where people from all over the world are competing in track and field up in Beaverton, Oregon. And one of the things you notice if you watch a track and field meet, if you go to a track and field meet, is that the people who are participating in the running are wearing as little as possible. You don't see people out there running the 100-meter dash in sweats and a long sleeve shirt and a hoodie. You don't see that. They're not wearing baggy pants. They're not wearing sweatsuits. No, they're wearing as little as possible. Why? Because the less you wear, the less likelihood, the chances of there's something being holding you back, preventing you from running as fast as you can. Because if I'm wearing baggy pants while I'm running, those the bagginess of the pants can get caught up in the wind and can pull me back. So this is the imagery that the writer is trying to show us. He says, get rid of everything that's not necessary. Anything that's not necessary to help you run well, to help you run faster, to help you run harder, to help you succeed, get rid of it. Played a pickup baseball game with some friends from high school. We're all born the same year. So one of my friends decided to have a pickup baseball game. Now, he held this pickup baseball game about 15 years too late. We're all about 38, fastly approaching 40, and so he wanted to have pickup baseball, not softball, baseball. He wanted to do the real thing. And when he said that, I was like, okay, well, I can't remember the last time I actually ran on purpose. And so I'm like, okay, we'll see how it goes. So we go out there and we have this pickup baseball game. And there was an opportunity for me to catch a ball or to throw or to get somebody out, and I had to run. And one of the things I realized is that I don't run as fast as I used to. And a big reason that I don't run as fast as I used to because I'm carrying a whole lot of extra weight, more weight than I used to. And this weight that I'm carrying has prevented me from being at my best, from doing what my mind wanted to do and knew what was the right thing to do. My body said, nah, bro, you ain't got that no more. That ain't you. Again, 15 years too late. 15 years ago, maybe I would have been out there like Mookie Betts. But, 38 wasn't a pretty sight. And so for me, my mindset is like, okay, if he wants to have another baseball game, and I need to be, and I want to be at my best, then I got some work to do. I need to shed. I need to throw off. I need to cast aside anything that prevents me from being at my best. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says. And this first word where he says anything that hinders, he's not talking about anything that's inherently evil or bad. He's talking about things that are neutral. Weight in and of itself isn't bad. But when you're trying to play baseball and too much of it, then becomes a problem. If I'm competing in an athletic event where I need to be in the best shape of my life, then carrying excess weight is a problem. And so all of us, we need to, it's a call to identify and do away with any unhealthy attachments. It could be money. Money in and of itself is not bad, but some people are so attached to money that it's all they think about. And it prevents them from running the race well, prevents them from serving the Lord because all they can think about is money. For some people, it can be relationships. For some people, it could literally be excess body weight that prevents from giving fully. If you fill in the blank, there are a list of things, and he does right not to list them because then we get to be like, look at you, that's your thing. He says, no, be honest with yourself and identify what is that thing, what are those things that are not necessarily bad, but are still preventing you from running the race that God has set before you well. So cast those things aside so that you can be free to run the race of faith. And then the second thing, we got to move on quickly. He says, get rid of the sin which hangs on tightly. Hangs on tightly. And this, commentators believe that he's referring to that indwelling sin. Christ has already given us a new nature, but there's still indwelling sin tugging at us, trying to pull us. There's still the flesh warring against the spirit. And he says, you need to be able to fight that off, to throw that off so that you can run the race of faith well. The fight against sin requires then an intentional and active participation on our part. Because the greatest obstacle in our lives that we face from running a race is not from the outside. It's what's going on in our own hearts. The temptation to disbelieve God. The temptation to follow and choose and go after other idols. That's our greatest obstacle that's keeping us from, threatening to keep us from the life of faith, from trusting in the promises of God. Romans 8:13, Paul also writes this, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, you throw off, you cast aside the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Listen, City Lights, the race we are in is too important not to be mindful of what we're carrying and what's holding us back. And it is necessary for us to be honest with ourselves and allow others to come alongside us to help identify those things we may not see. So he says, keep throwing off any and everything that would cause you to stop, stumble, and shrink back. Second thing he says is keep running the race. Keep running with patient endurance. Keep running with patient endurance. So in track and field, there are a number of events you can do. You can do a 100, which is like super short distance. It's only about a 10-second run. If you're really good, it's less than 10 seconds. And then last night we turned on the television, they were doing the 10,000 meters, which is like 30 laps, I think, 30 laps around the track. So you got like the 100 meters, which is like a quarter of the track, and then you got the 10,000 meters, which is like more than a quarter of the track, 30 laps. In the Christian life, a lot of us think it's a 100-meter dash, but it's not. It's not this. Quick, it's a long drawn out event. It's a long distance race, many laps, many opportunities to trust God, many opportunities to be distracted. It's a long enough race to cause mental and physical fatigue. It's a never ending struggle at times. But the good news for us is that Jesus has already victoriously run the race, and he has selected, he has called us into this race, and he supplies us all that we need to run and finish the race that we're in. At different times in our lives, we may need a shot of adrenaline. We need to be quickly revived to slap us back into focus. But most of all, we need the strength. We need endurance. We need the courage to stay in the race, to stay trusting God, to stay holding on, to endure all that life brings. We need the resolve to keep that we're going to keep going no matter what, no matter how many times we get knocked around, no matter how strong the wind, no matter how fierce the waves. Wise Christians then play the long game, not settling for the deceitful and fleeting pleasures of life. Life Christians know that life is filled with swift transitions, and so we build our hopes on things that are eternal. Wise Christians understand that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Wise Christians know how to run downhill, how to climb uphill. Wise Christians know that this is a fight that we're going to have to fight our entire lives, a race that we'll keep running until Jesus calls us home. The paradox of faith is that God does grant us assurance of salvation. It is ours, it can't be lost, yet he tells us that those who endure will be saved. Faithfulness and steadfastness are requirements, yet we are called to rest. And I would argue that the reason we do keep going, the reason we endure to the end, the reason we don't give up is because our destiny is secure, the prize will be won, and we will succeed. So keep running with patient endurance. And finally, keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. Many people come to the Christian faith and say, I looked at Jesus one time, said the prayer, got the t-shirt, got dunked, and now I'm good. Now it's on me to figure this thing out for the rest of my life. And that's not how the Bible depicts the life of faith. And the writer of Hebrews encourages us not only to keep throwing off anything that hinders us, to keep running with patient endurance, knowing that this is a long race, but to keep, and probably most importantly, keep looking to Jesus as the source of power. And also, he includes Jesus as the supreme example. Yeah, Moses and David and Rahab and Elijah, all those people were good, but Jesus is the best example that we could follow, the supreme example of running and finishing well. And this final component, I would argue strongly, it reinforces or it actually enables us to do the other two. By looking to Jesus, we can keep throwing off anything that hinders. By looking to Jesus, by fixing our eyes, fixing our gaze, paying close attention to Jesus, we can run with patient endurance, knowing that he patiently endured all that he went through to purchase our salvation. Looking, that word looking in the scripture, when it's in respect to God or Christ, it denotes an act of faith or trust. So it's not just seeing with the eye. It's using language to communicate. This looking is an act of faith and trusting. So to say it another way, keep trusting in Jesus. Keep trusting in Jesus. A.W. Tozer, in his wonderful book, The Pursuit of God, says this: faith is the gaze of the soul on a saving God. Allow your soul to be fixated on Jesus, to fixate it on his person, on his work, looking to him in faith, in spite of or despite the suffering or in the face of suffering, looking to Jesus above all that this world has to offer as a replacement for fellowship with him. With Jesus, he sets the ground of our hope. He is the prize. He is the goal. We want to see Jesus at the end, at the end of the race, at the finish line. We want to look upon his face and hear him say, "Well done." So we keep our eyes fixed on the goal, fixed on the prize. Last night we were watching a race, and they were coming to the finish line, and one of the guys made a mistake that you don't want to make in running. You're supposed to run and keep your eyes on the finish line. As they got near the finish line, he started getting nervous. He heard the footsteps of those around him, and he looked to his left. And what happens when you're running and your focus shifts from what's in front of you to what's inside of you, it causes you to slow down. Naturally, your body slows down. And he looked to his left. He forgot to look to his right, and the person on the right passed him. But his main mistake was just looking elsewhere other than the finish line to begin with. And that's what happens to many of us. Our goal is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to keep trusting Jesus, but then we get distracted or we get pulled, and we're like, "Oh, what's that over there? That shiny thing over there." And it's calling us, and it's calling our name, and it looks good, and it feels good, and we think it can bring satisfaction. And the writer says, "No, don't look at those things. Don't look at what's going on around you. Don't look at how everybody else is living. Run your own race, looking to Jesus, trusting in Jesus, because without Jesus, you're not going to finish well. So keep looking to him, because he's going to guide you to the finish line. He's going to give you the power you need. He's not just standing there at the finish line, but he's also running beside you, pushing you when you get tired, encouraging you when you get discouraged, lifting your head when you feel powerless and weak, carrying us when we're just utterly weak and out of it, looking to Jesus. When we fix our eyes and our gaze on Jesus, it motivates us to keep running. It fuels our fire. There's no other way to finish this race except by looking to Jesus. Without faith and trust in him, without looking to him, throwing off anything that hinders, running with patient endurance, that stuff is good, but if you're not looking to Jesus, it's pointless. Because only faith in Jesus will ensure that we'll make it to the finish line. Only faith in Jesus, only faith in the promises of God will ensure that we'll leave a legacy of faith. He alone makes our faith perfect. He alone supplies the grace we need through the Spirit who lives in us. So, as the writer says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, because in him we find stability. In him we find direction. In him we find comfort. In him alone is salvation. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Where are your eyes fixed this morning? It's a question that all of us have to wrestle with, not just today in this moment, but every day of our lives. Every day we wake up, throughout the day, shift our focus, return our eyes back to Jesus. so that we can run the race of faith, the race that God has set before us, that we can run it well and finish well and hear him say, well done. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the encouragement of your word. God, I thank you for the encouragement and the motivation that you provided by way of the saints of old, the people in our lives that we've observed and watched run the race of faith well. God, I pray that for each one of us that we will make a commitment to run our race, to stay in the race, to throw off anything that hinders, to run with patient endurance, and above all, to keep looking, keep trusting in Jesus. He's not just the start of our salvation, but he's the end of our salvation. He is everything. God, would you be the center of our lives? Will you be the place we fix our eyes? God, help us to do that in a world that is pulling us in a million different directions, in a world that is flooding us with information. God, help us to discern what's good and what needs to be cast aside. Help us to hear your voice above all the noise. Help us to see you clearly. Help our souls to gaze up and be fixed on you and your saving grace. God, I pray that for all of us. Pray that we would have the courage to endure and the faith to trust you as we run our race. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, that concludes our service. We got through it. That concludes our service. Actually, it doesn't conclude our service. We're going to turn to our prayer time. This is our time now to look to Jesus, to look to Jesus as each one of us throughout the week, throughout the month, you know, things come up and we need Jesus' help. And we want to make sure our eyes stay fixed on him. And so we cry out to him to take care of everything else that's going on beside us. And we look to him, not because those things don't matter, but because by looking to him, he takes care of everything else. So let's look to him by now in faith and prayer. If there's any prayer requests or praise reports that you would like to share this morning, we don't have anyone on Zoom this morning. So it's just us here on the field. Raise your hand and then I will take note of it. Can I use your pen? Yeah. Thank you. Sylvester says, amen. You guys all heard that? Okay. Sherry wants us to keep pray for the girls in this new normal she has with less than teenagers living in the house and having to the challenges that come with that. Praise God, Sasha is working. Just continue prayer for Sherry for the strength to keep going as she has to take care of everything else, and then now with the new additions to her house. So we want to continue pray along with Sherry. Anyone else this morning? Violet? We're going to pray along with Violet, with her niece. We prayed last week as she continued to deal with this custody battle and help. Pray that God would help her to trust him and that he would use this to bring her into the knowledge of his saving grace and power. Anyone else this morning? Noah?